at the feast reminded me of a message that he had given one time at a young adult leadership weekend. And so what I want to do is, I've mentioned, I think, a couple of... Oh, there is one more announcement that I have to read. Sorry, this is buried in my notes. Prayer request from Terry Croft. Terry Croft is requesting prayers for her friend Pam Moore. Pam actually visited with us once. Pam Moore fell Saturday and broke her pelvis in three places. She's quite a young person by that perspective. She's my age. She will be in Lakeview Hospital rehab for 2 to 3 weeks. So please be praying for her recovery and relief of pain. When you break a hip, that is pretty serious. So she's going to have to go through all kinds of rehab to be able to get that back and working like she hopes that it will. And I just would ask us all to be praying for her, please. Okay, let's go back to the sermon now. We have just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, where it pictures our being with Jesus Christ during the millennium as leaders. I don't know how many of you feel like leaders in your life, but when you come home from the feast and you're all pumped up because of how excited it was and the messages and all of that, but do you come home and think, am I ready to rule with Jesus Christ? So that's a question that I have for you today. Are you ready to rule with Jesus Christ? Are you ready to take over a city? Or two or five? And there are some parables, and we'll read one of them, where it talks about you've been faithful over little, have five cities. Can you imagine being, say, the mayor over five different cities in the kingdom of God? Are you ready to rule? If not, how can we be preparing ourselves now for the future that we've just celebrated? Are you preparing yourself to rule? What I'd like to do today is examine a man who was one day to lead a nation. And then let's look and see if we can figure out what he was doing as a young boy and as a young adult to train himself for a future position in leadership. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and let's pick up the story there. 1 Samuel 16, and let's start in verse 1. First Samuel 16 and verse 1. Now the Eternal said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So God has chosen a man who would reign over Israel in Saul's stead. When God selects a leader, what does he look for? When God looks at us, what qualities does he see in us? Are we ready to lead in the kingdom of God? If we can identify the qualities that this young man had, then perhaps there is a list of things that we can work on to start developing ourselves. So let's see what it was that God saw in this young man, and perhaps we can learn from that to see what it is that we can be doing to develop ourselves. Drop down to verse 4. So Samuel did what the Eternal had said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel had a reputation of causing some issues that the people of the town were a little bit worried about him. Verse 5, but he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Eternal. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. So Samuel wants Jesse and all of his sons to come before him. Verse 6, and so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. This is Samuel. He looked at Eliab and said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." Impressive looking young man. He probably, I'm imagining he was the eldest. I don't know. That's usually how they get presented in this society. When you introduce your children, you introduce the eldest and you all the way down. And remember, Saul was a head taller than everybody else, and a handsome man, and fit and strong. And so I'm sure Samuel's saying, well, if that was who ruled last time, we've got to have somebody equally as impressive. So Eliab must have looked very impressive. But verse 7 is a very interesting point. It says, the Eternal said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him." Yeah, he probably was tall. He was good looking. He was strong. May have even been a good leader from that standpoint. We don't know. But God said, I have refused him. For the Eternal does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks at the heart. So what was it about Eliab, we don't know, that rejected him from being able to be king over Israel? Often, I think that we are told something here. We tend to look at physical characteristics, and we judge as humans by a false standard. God sees something different. He can look inside the person's mind. He can look inside the person's heart and knew that Eliab wasn't the answer. Verse 8. So Jesse then called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And thus Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Eternal has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, well, there's the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep. It almost sounds disparaging. Well, the baby's here, and it goes hat in hand, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to give this today, too. Zoe is as important as Ben and Lindsay. It's as important as Terry and Steve. And yet, I think that even Jesse was saying, well, that he's just my youngest. Well, who cares, right? If he's the one to lead, then he's the one to lead. So when you look at what was being said here, it says he is the youngest and he's out keeping sheep. But Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him in. We will not sit down till he comes. I mean, he was pretty insistent. You would just have to know Samuel. If you read through how Samuel talked and how he handled things, he was pretty direct. And this was one of them. I would imagine, again, that they were presented to Samuel in order of their birth. Often the eldest is picked. It's true in most families, the older kid seems to get the most responsibilities, and then he later on tells the younger kid, Mom liked you better because they were the toughest on me. I'm the youngest. I certainly got that from my oldest brother in jest, but probably with some truth to it. Sometimes the eldest gets picked as the leader, but that wasn't what God saw. Now let's go to verse 11, and let's read a couple of verses here and see what else he says. Samuel said to Jesse, this is halfway through 11, send him in, we will not sit down until he comes here. Verse 12, so he sent and he brought him in. He was ruddy and bright-eyed and good-looking. Okay, so are those the qualities of a king? You got to have red hair, you got to be good-looking, and you got to have bright eyes. No, we're going to find out that that wasn't the qualifications. That's just what Samuel saw as he walked in. He was young. He probably smelled like sheep. That probably wasn't a good thing. But he was bright-eyed, obviously an intelligent lad, and good-looking. And the Eternal said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Imagine what Jesse thought. How am I going to explain this to the rest of the fam that the youngest brother is the one that got chosen? When Eliab I'm the oldest, shouldn't I be given this great responsibility? Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So what were the qualities that made him a king? Again, ruddy, bright-eyed, and good-looking? No, those are the qualities of a prom king. That's not the king of Israel. People tend to look at that. You remember being in high school and it was always the best looking or the best athlete that got to be prom queen or prom king. Or in Marlis's, back where she was from, it was the dairy queen. Because they had, sounds terrible down here, but up there it was a real high honor. They had a parade and everything, and the dairy queen got to ride on a tractor downtown, and oh boy, it was all kinds of fun stuff. What did God see in David? Go to Psalm chapter 78, and let's see what it was that God saw in David. Psalm 78, and this is going to be the launching pad for the rest of the sermon. Psalm 78, verses 67 through 72. Thank you. Psalm 78, verse 67. This is God talking about all of the people that he could have used to be leaders in Israel. Verse 67, moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. Everyone that came from the tribe of Joseph, all those men, all those leaders, he rejected to be the king. He didn't see what he wanted to see in the entire tribe of Joseph. He didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he did choose, verse 68, from the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. Verse 69, he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He saw something in the tribe of Judah that he liked. What was it that he saw? Now remember, Jesse and Eliab and Abinadab and all those were also from the tribe of Judah. He's going to narrow it down to one person, and let's look at what he saw. Verse 70, and he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. Not an impressive job. He wasn't the commander of the army. He wasn't a senator or, you know, a leader or whatever. He was a goat herder. Brought him in from the sheepfolds. Verse 71, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him. And he took him from shepherding the sheep to shepherding Jacob, his people. He saw something in David that he recognized was kingly. What was it? Verse 72. So he, David, shepherded them according to, and we've got two things here, the integrity of his heart and the skill of his hands. The integrity of his heart and the skill of his hands. In fact, that's the title of this sermon, Integrity of Heart and Skill of Hand. I probably have mentioned this in a prior sermon, but I wanted to spend more time on this today. Because I want to talk about what it is that God saw in David before he was king. He had two things going for him, and it had nothing to do with his age. It had nothing to do with how strong or how powerful it was. God saw him shepherding sheep and said, there's something in this kid that could shepherd my people Israel. He has integrity of his heart, and he has skill of hands. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you have either integrity of heart and not skill of hands, or skill of heart and not, can you have one and not the other? Oh, yeah. Is that a good thing? No. So let's talk about what that means. Can we have skill without a right heart? Can you have skills without a right heart? You know, those people, you can think of them at work. They're the people that want the next position up. They want to climb the corporate ladder, even though they may be as mean as a snake. But they learn how to be skillful at politics, at what to say, at how to schmooze. Is that a word, schmooze? I should look that up and see. They know how to do it, right? They're skillful in a lot of ways. And yet, they don't have a good heart. They don't care about other people. They just care about their position. You can be skillful and not have a right heart. You can spend time developing certain skills, maybe speaking skills, maybe you're a good orator, but you ignore your character. We can have also a good heart, but lack skill. It's the other side of the coin. You can have a great heart, but you don't put yourself out there and try and learn. Maybe you're afraid to develop leadership skills because you're afraid Mr. Sandlin will see your talent and ask you to give a sermonette. It's possible. Sometimes you might be such an introvert that you don't want to, you know, sing in a choir, or you don't want to stand up and count people because you're just uncomfortable, and so you don't. You've got a great heart, but you're not developing skills. David had both. Many people desire to serve, but they're too introverted to do it. They focus on character development, and that's a great thing. But with their character development, they don't use that to help the people in the church. And David was someone who did both. I want you to notice again that God described him and his work as a shepherd. He had skills, he had integrity of heart, and both of those together God saw as a good thing. Having skills without integrity, brethren, is not a good thing. Now, I would also submit to you that having a good heart, but never taking your talents and developing them is also not a good thing. We'll read about that in just a moment. So I want to talk about skills development, and I want to talk about integrity of heart today. I'm going to start with skills. Skills development. We should constantly be trying to improve our skills. So how does that apply to us as Christians? You know, we just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, where there were a lot of opportunities to serve. And they were. Service in the church is a good thing. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but let's say that you want to do better at work. Nothing wrong with that. You want to do better. You want to be a better speaker. You want to do better in presentations. You want to be a little more outgoing. I would tell you that doing things even around here in the local church area can help you develop those skills and in a safe environment. The very first time that you ever are an usher or a parking attendant or something, you may feel like you've got two left thumbs and you don't know what you're doing, but you learn. And you learn and you develop, and you can do that in a safe environment. Are we only wanting to improve on the skills that we're already good at? I want to give you an example. Now, we have a friend, and some of you that are in camp may remember him. His name was Dale Bynum. He was a tennis coach for years and years. And he would tell the story of there would be people that were really good tennis players, and they had a really good forehand and a really bad backhand. So if you know anything about tennis, if you've got a really good forehand and a really bad backhand, what do tennis players tend to do? They run around the ball so that they can always hit forehands, right? And you can do that up to a certain extent. But you'll never get really good at tennis because you're running around the ball and trying to just use your forehand. If you do that, does it help improve your forehand? Well, yeah, it does. You're already pretty good at it, but if that's all you ever hit is forehands, and that forehand's going to get better and better and better. But does that help your backhand? The answer is no, not at all. So what I would encourage us is that sometimes it is easier to work on things that we feel we're already good at and then ignore those things that we know we're bad at. Okay, I'm going to develop my skill, and here are my skills. I'm good at this and this and this and this. So those are the four things I'm going to work on. Well, what about the three or four things that you're not good at? Will it be helpful to develop those? I want to give you some examples. I would like for all of us, myself included, to prepare a list before the next Feast of Tabernacles. You've got a whole year, actually it's more like 11 months because the feast is earlier next year. I want you to prepare a list of assignments that you can be involved with next year that will get you out of your comfort zone. What have you not done at the Feast of Tabernacles that you could do? I just want to list some of the things that they have when we register for the feast. There's a little pull-down menu. Have you ever helped at parking, ushering, offertory counting, greeter, mother's room? I was talking to somebody here that helped out in the mother's room this year for the first time, and it was wonderful. What a great experience. Teenagers that aren't married yet, volunteer in the mother's room and see what it's like to have a kid. Might be good birth control. But it's very different when you actually see what that's like and think, wow, am I ready for that? Okay, well, actually, there was somebody that when our daughter had Eden, a lady came to her that was just newly married, and she said, we're thinking of having kids. I want to see what it's like, and can I babysit your kid? And it was a good learning experience for her. I think they now have a child, but it was something where she learned, and what a great opportunity to learn what it's like to have children by volunteering in the mother's room. Things that you don't normally think of, stage crew or helping set flowers up and all that, those are responsibilities. Every year when you think about what it is that you do, people will come up and they will take pictures in front of the flowers and things on stage. In fact, Marlos and I were talking next year in Orange Beach. I want to do something where I have a sukkah or a little kind of temporary dwelling and have flowers around it and have a sign that says Orange Beach, Feast of Tabernacles 2017. And, you know, like you do at the prom where you go get your picture taken, and have a place where people can go and have a picture taken. Maybe that's your job next year. You go set that up. Something that you haven't done before. I've never worked with flowers. I'm not artistic. Okay, so pal up with someone that is and come up with an idea of how to put something like that together. How about the choir? Oh, now he's really mad. I don't know. Think about it. Each assignment that's out there can teach us another life lesson. What will you do at the Feast of Tabernacles next year that takes you out of your comfort zone? Something that perhaps you haven't volunteered at before. It also helps you to learn to work with others. If you are not a person that likes to work with others, then that can be a real stretch. You've got, there was a man there, I won't tell you his name. Every year when he comes to the feast, he puts on a badge that says greeter. And he just starts greeting. He's not a part of the greeting program. We have a pastor that's over it, and everyone's supposed to work through that pastor to get assignments. And he just comes and puts his badge on and just starts. And I went up to him and I said, you know, I appreciate the fact that you do this every year, but Roy Demarest is in charge of this, and you need to work through him. And he got irritated. I'm independent. I'm going to do this because I'm on my own. Okay, learn to work with other people. That's something in his skill set that he doesn't have. Perhaps it's difficult working with people. I mean, I've said in jest before, the feast would be great if people weren't there. Right? Because sometimes we can get on each other's nerves. But that's a good thing. That actually helps us develop skills when we learn to deal with other people. That's a good thing. Turn to Matthew 25. Let's see an example of skills development. Matthew chapter 25, and let's start in verse 14. This may have even been read at the feast site where you were. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. So Jesus Christ goes back to the heavenly throne of God, and he calls on his servants and delivers goods to them. He delivers, other translations say talents. So let's use those. God goes away. Jesus Christ has gone back to the throne of God. He has called you into his church, and he has given you talents. What are your talents? And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his ability, and immediately went away on his journey. There are some of us that are better at things than others. I understand that. I know how easy it is for some people to perhaps give sermonettes where others can't. There are some that are better studying. You know those people. They're always reading. If they've got a spare moment, instead of turning the TV on, they're grabbing a book because they just really, they're good at that. For some people, sitting down and reading is tough. I had trouble reading when I was younger because I'm dyslexic until I figured out how to solve that problem. And then once I figured out how to solve it, when I was reading, I would have to take a piece of paper and put it to where I couldn't see the next line until I was ready to read it. And once I figured that out, all of a sudden the whole world of reading opened up to me, and I was an avid reader from there on out. But it didn't start out as a gift or as a talent. It was something that had to develop. Some of us are more effective at prayers. There are still a couple of widows in the Dallas area that if I need someone to pray for me, I call them. I know God listens to them, right? I told the joke at Orange Beach. I was praying for God to give us cool weather. And it was hot in Orange Beach. And I found out why. We had several families that came down from Minnesota, and one family that came from Saskatchewan, where they already had, they're 900 miles north of the U.S. border, and they already had 6 inches of snow on the ground, and they were praying for cold weather. So they outprayed me. Now, I understand there are some people that I go to when I want someone to pray for me. Widows especially are great at that. Has God given you 1 talent, 2 talents, 5 talents, and what are you doing with those? Verse 16. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made 5 other talents. This doesn't say that he took his 5 talents and just used those 5 talents. It says he developed 5 other talents. Now think of this from the use of ability. Let's say that I'm good at organizing something, but I don't get along with people. Well, if I'm good at organizing and I learn to organize things and I have to work with people, I've now developed another talent. I not only am a good organizer, but now it's easier for me to work with people. You take your talents and you use them, and they develop into other talents. God expects us to do that. Likewise, he who had received 2 gave 2 more, gained 2 more. But he who had received 1, somebody that had a talent, went and buried it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. There are people who don't appreciate the talent, or they're just too afraid to use it, and they stop. And they say, I'm going to bury this, I'm not going to use this. Or sometimes they even want to give it back. Look at verse 25. Actually, 24. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. Some people look at God like that. You just expect too much of me. I can't do this. I'm not talented enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not tall enough. I just can't do this. And you're expecting too much of me. Verse 25, I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, take it back. Right? I promise you, that's not what you want to be telling God when you stand before the judgment seat. Say, I know you gave me a talent or two or five, but here, just take it back. I don't want it. Verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given. So if you have talents and you use them, you're going to develop more. It's just how it works. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I want to read that from the Living Bible. It's very interesting. It says, the man who uses what he has will be given more. But a man who is unfaithful in what he's been given, what little responsibility he has will be taken from him. Now, again, I don't want anyone to think of this as a scare tactic. You know, like, oh, I don't want to volunteer at the feast. This is not a commandment. This is not a requirement. This is a suggestion. I really think this would be good for you. Apply the principle. If you've been given a talent, exercise it. And if you exercise it, you'll develop other talents. And your skill set will improve. Right? We're going to talk about the heart in a minute. I'm talking about your skill set. Learn how to give. Learn how to develop. If you're uncomfortable with something, exercise it. You don't develop muscles by hoping you develop muscles. You develop muscles by exercising. Do it here while you're safe among friends. One of the things that I was really excited about this year at the feast was the number of little boys that were out parking. I don't know if you, for those of you that were at Long Beach, if you saw them, it was so cool. They had them in a certain spot where they couldn't get hit by other traffic. They put them in the handicapped spot, and they put these vests on them that were way too big. And they went out, and they were directing, and they were into it. They were developing those skills, baby. This is someone that's going to be able to take over parking one of these days. Britt Railston was the head of parking. He had these kids out there, and they were, right here. It was wonderful. They were learning. You know, little 5- and 6- and 7-year-old kids learning how to serve. What a great thing. They were in the safety of fellow members of the Church of God, and you can learn there, all of us. So that's skills. Let's talk about integrity of heart for a moment. Integrity of heart. For some of us, it may be easier for us to work on our skills, and we often will do that rather than take the opportunity to improve our hearts. Okay, well, if I need to be if I need to park cars and I need to usher, I'll do it. I don't want to. I'm going to be a grump the whole time I do it, but Mr. Sandlin said. Okay, so that's developing skills, but not developing heart. How is your heart into this? I've used this in the past, and I think everybody that's here that is married has probably been guilty of this. It reminds me of a husband who tries to use flowers and dinner to make up for a mistake. That's a skill. I'm going to schmooze my wife. She likes chocolates. My wife likes chocolates. I'm going to buy her chocolates to make up for a mistake. That's using skill. That's not using your heart. How about if you go up to your wife and you say, I made a mistake, and I'm sorry, and I need to do better. Now that's working on your heart. How many guys do that? No, I'm going to buy her flowers and take her to dinner. Okay? She doesn't want flowers and she doesn't want dinner. She wants you to quit being a jerk. So tell her you're sorry. Right? That's working on your heart. That's a good thing. What a great thing. How different it would be if we would also recognize, you know what? Instead of using my skills to overcome this, I'm going to use my heart. That's developing your heart. Most of us can improve skills without improving our hearts. But that does help the church to improve your skills. But it will help the church more if you also improve your heart. If you've got the right attitude and you're learning how to develop your heart. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. In verse 17. This is a scripture that we use all the time. But sometimes I think we only use this scripture in talking about skill development and not heart development. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What does that mean to you? Iron sharpens iron. Well, we sit down and I mentioned this Bible verse that I don't understand, and someone else says, well, I've studied that, and let's talk about it, and you kind of debate around a little while, and that's iron sharpening iron. Now the both of us go away, and we're smarter because we've talked about this. That's true. But in one sense, that's skill development. If I know how to build a house and somebody else doesn't, maybe my son, I can take my son and iron sharpening iron, I can teach him a skill on how to use a saw and how to use a hammer and all that. And we think of iron sharpening iron, and we think of that in matters of skills. But how can we use this principle of iron sharpening iron when we're referring to integrity? Can you, as a member of the family of God, use your heart to help someone else develop their heart? Or can they use their integrity of heart to help you build your heart? Look at verse 19. It's actually, this whole section is more talking about the integrity of the heart. Verse 19, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. If you are serious about working on the integrity of your heart, you have to sometimes put that out there, just like you put your skills out there. And you say, okay, I've got something that I need to work on. I've got a good friend. I'm going to trust. Oh boy, that can be a hard word. I'm going to go trust this friend, and I'm going to say, look, I'm really struggling with something. Can you pray about that? And now all of a sudden you've opened up your heart. And he can open up his heart and say, you know, I struggled with that too once. And now you've got iron sharpening iron, but it's not skills. We're talking about integrity. Okay, I went through that, or I know someone else that did. Here, go talk to so-and-so. That actually happened once when we were in Dallas. There was something that Marlis and I had gone through as a young married couple. And somebody came to Doug Horchek and said, I need some counsel on this. And they said, go talk to the Sandilands. Why? Because the Sandilands had gone through it and could open up to them, and we could open up to each other, and we could start talking about things, and we did. That's iron sharpening iron, but it's the integrity of our heart. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. If you open your heart to a brother and you expose that, you then can help your brother see your face, and you can also help to see your brother's face. And you can help each other. Again, in a safe environment, this should be a safe environment. Don't let somebody on the outside world be the one to find that character flaw. Discuss it with someone, perhaps in the church. That's a good thing. Verse 21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But a man is valued by what others say of him. A man is valued by what others say of him. Skills are like silver and gold. They're valuable. But what do others think about us? Well, yeah, he's rich. Yeah, he drives a nice car. Yeah, he's got a good job. But he's as mean as a snake. All right, that doesn't help. We need to be developing our heart as well as our skills. We might be known in the church by our skills. We might be known in the church by our integrity. But I would tell us, brethren, we've got a whole year to develop both skills. Improve our skills and improve our heart. And while we're honing these skills, let's not forget also to work on helping ourselves and helping others. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And I want to start in verse 11. I want to apply this to the congregation here in Laurel. I know some of you are guests, but you can take this back to your home church areas as well. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 11. There's this God giving skills to certain people. To some, he made apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. So he has set certain skill sets. He has set certain rigors, if you want to say, in the church. Here are the people that are going to do this. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in one sense, that almost sounds like, okay, well, he has set up these skills. Now, let's put the heart aside for a minute. We got a guy that's a good speaker, so he's going to be the minister. Is that what God's talking about? If you just stop there, it almost sounds like that's what he's saying. But let's go on and see what it says in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, that's a heart issue, and the knowledge, that's a skills issue, of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ has integrity of heart. He has skill of hands, just like David did. What is the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesians here? When we are in the church, when we are with the saints, we need to be working on this so that the body can be edified. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, or carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, we're developing our skills, we're developing the integrity of the heart, we're developing study and prayer habits, we're developing meditation, we're developing friendships. And with that, in this safe environment, we can start to coalesce as a group so that we can't be tricked by some deceitful doctrine that comes by. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, both skills and integrity of heart, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Do you have skills? You have skills that I don't. I have skills that you don't. Do you have integrity of heart? You may have something that I do, and I may have something that you don't. But as a group, if we're sharing our skills and we're sharing the integrity of heart, then we start to help everybody else in the congregation get built up better. Again, reading verse 16, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth in the body. If we are developing skills, if we are developing the integrity of our heart, the body of Christ will grow as well as the individual members. This church will be a stronger church if you develop your skills and if you develop your heart. I'm going to give you a study opportunity here. Sometimes do this. This is not meant to be homework, but I think you would find this interesting. I looked three specific words up in the Bible that are used to see how many times they're used, and then offer this as a possible opportunity for study. The word heart is used in the Bible 926 times. The word heart is used 926 times. The word skill or skillful or skillfully is used 39 times. And the word integrity is used 21 times. Go find uses for those, especially integrity and skill. Go look those words up. 39 uses of the word skill, 21 uses of the word integrity. If you do a study just on those two words, you'll get as much or more out of that study as you would out of this sermon on what God means when He talks about integrity or when He talks about skills. But I think it's interesting. He talks about integrity 21 times, skill 39 times, but He talks about the heart 926 times. What does that tell you? The heart probably needs a lot more work than what we give it credit for, because He mentions it so often. I'd like to actually look at one of the scriptures for heart, one of the scriptures for skill, one of the scriptures for integrity, as we start to bring this to a close, and give you an idea of what it is that I'm talking about when we do this study. So as you read through the scriptures that talk about heart, or integrity, or skill, what is it that God can teach you through that? Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And let's read about the heart. Oh, actually, I got that wrong. This is on skill. So let's just, while we've turned it, let's go ahead and do this. Let's look at a particular skill. Verse 1 through 3, rejoice in the eternal, O you righteous. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the eternal with the harp and make melody to him on an instrument of 10 strings. What's it talking about here? It's talking about singing. It's talking about making music. Now notice what it says in verse 3. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully. All right, I'm just asking the question. How many of you play an instrument? How many of you sing? All right, other question. How many of you absolutely cannot and do not like to sing? Okay, thank you. How many of you don't play an instrument? Okay. I am here to tell you that there is, you can learn. I'm not saying you have to. Put that aside for a minute. You can learn to sing on pitch. I know there are people out there that think, I've got a tin ear and I absolutely can't do it. That is not true. You can learn to sing on pitch. Maybe between now and next feast, you try and learn how to sing on pitch. Something very simple. There are I looked them up. I Googled it. How to stay on pitch. There are all kinds of websites that can teach you how to sing on pitch. I actually have one on my phone that is for guitar tuning. I don't know if you've ever seen something like that or not, but you set it up and you go cling, and it says it's too low. You dial it up a little bit, and when you get it right, it goes ding, and it lets you know. I can sing into that same app, and if I'm flat, it'll tell me, and I can go until it goes ding, and then I've got a reward. I've got my little ding that tells me that I'm on pitch. There are apps that can teach you how to stay on pitch. Maybe in the future, you would want to try, now everybody just relax, to sing in the church choir. Oh, I can't do that. Let me tell you something. I've sang in choirs all my life. To sing in a choir of 6 people in front of 40 people is nerve-wracking. But to sing in a church feast choir where you've got 100 or 120 people is much, much easier. You can hide. You know, people do that. It's like, okay, well, here's this real big guy, and I'm going to stand right behind him so no one can see me. That's okay. You're learning. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe you learn. I told people here, Nikki knows this, I'm sorry to make her uncomfortable, but I play guitar, but I haven't done it yet. And I told her I'm going to play special music here one of these days. Speaking in front of people does not make me nervous. Playing the guitar in front of people is terrifying for me. I don't know why. Actually, I'm fairly good at it, but for whatever reason, I just have trouble doing it. That's something that I need to develop, and I intend to. So maybe that's something you can look at. It is a trainable skill. Just as an example, it's just one of many. I'm not saying everybody go join the choir next year. I'm just saying find a skill that maybe you're not great at and then learn to be better. Genesis chapter 8. Let's look at the heart now. Genesis chapter 8. And brethren, as I go through this one example, know that every other scripture that talks about skill or integrity or heart, you can learn something about how God thinks and how God sees. Genesis chapter 8, start in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Eternal and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered a burnt offering to the Eternal. And the Eternal smelled a smoothing aroma. It was very pleasing to God that Noah was willing to do this. And then the Eternal said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is only evil from his youth up. God is saying, even though in man's heart it's always going to be evil, my heart, I'm not going to allow it to be like that. What does God have in his heart that can allow you and me to come before him time after time after time where we've done something and we've had to come before him and repent? How can he have so much patience with us? How can he have such a forgiving heart? Read through in the Psalms and in the Proverbs where it talks about what God's heart is like, and it will help you realize what your heart should be like. Great study. And with 926 of them, it may take you all year to get through that. You know, do a few a day. It's a great study. All right, let's go to Titus chapter 2 and let's look at integrity. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That's something that we do, don't we? If we have young boys or young girls in the audience, we try and teach them, you know, control your emotions, control yourself, be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. That's developing skills, that's developing integrity of heart, a pattern of good works. If you continue, my mother used to tell me, if every day you do the same thing after 30 days of doing it, it'll become a habit. And what she was really referring to was making my bed. If you do it every day for 30 days, it'll become a habit. You'll do it for the rest of your life. All right? There's value to what she's saying there. Just as it said here, show yourself to have a pattern of good works. All right? What type of things should we have a pattern of good works? In doctrine, so we should show a pattern of studying and understanding doctrine. But notice the next word, integrity. We should be practicing integrity. That builds our heart. It builds that up. We should be practicing a pattern of good works for reverence, for incorruptibility, for sound speech. If we practice those things, we develop those things. We can not only develop skills, but we can develop integrity of heart. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Wouldn't that be great? I've heard people say that before. You've heard this too. They've got great kids. Why are they in that crazy religion? Well, that crazy religion helps them train their children on how to be decent people. There are lots of groups out there. I think of the Mormons. I think of others who do a great job in teaching their kids how to be responsible citizens. We need to get to the place where as we are developing our skills and we're helping our children develop their skills, that if someone doesn't like our way of life, they can't condemn it. They can't say, well, you know, I don't like that crazy religion, but they sure are nice people. Someone who opposes the truth of God when we are doing what we should do, an opponent of us, would have nothing evil to say about us. If we handle it correctly, integrity can stop the mouths of those that oppose the truth. Now, I want to conclude by going back to Psalms chapter 78. It was one of the first scriptures that I read. This is about King David. And I want to end by reading verse 70 through 72 again. Because this is what God saw in his servant David. This is what God needs to see in his servant. Let me put your name there. Psalm 78, verse 70. And he chose, put your name there, David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from whatever job that you were doing in life, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd the people of God, shepherd the people in the millennium, to shepherd the people in the kingdom of God, and Israel his inheritance. Why did he do that? Because God looked at him and knew, looked at us and knew that they would shepherd them according to the integrity of their heart and guide them by the skillfulness of their hands. Brethren, as we are developing and becoming more like the ruler that God wants us to be, when we eventually get to the millennium, we recognize that God wants us to be developing our skills and developing the integrity of our hearts.